Let's dig into the message and see what we got, and then when we're done, we can go downstairs and continue in fellowship and enjoy the chili and all the other stuff. You see, the stage, it has been set. The lights have been dimmed. The players have taken their places and they've learned their lines. All of the blocking is complete, and the production of Jesus' crucifixion is ready to begin. From chapter 14 at verse 12, where we're going to start today, the action is nearly nonstop. Leading up to the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the conviction, the sentencing, and the execution of Jesus. But before Jesus goes to the cross, he wants to spend one last time with his men. Time to comfort them, to warn them of betrayal, both within their group, but also within themselves. So today as we continue in Mark, you know, Jesus, the ultimate action hero, we are going to look at the intimacy and the agony as we begin at Mark chapter 14 at verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want me to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, there is some confusion that takes place on whether this is on Wednesday or on Thursday of Passion Week. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they seem to suggest that this is Thursday, which is official Passover. Well, John, he kind of suggests that it was on Wednesday. And Passover, it was followed by this week-long feast of unleavened bread. Suffice it to say that either this Last Supper was on Wednesday, which was a day earlier, so that Jesus could be killed on Thursday, which was the actual Passover, or it was on Thursday evening. We don't really know for sure. Passover, technically, it would go from sundown on Thursday all the way through sundown on Friday. So even if Jesus was crucified on Friday, it would still technically be Passover. Also, although the lamb in the Exodus account was killed on Thursday, it wasn't until after midnight, so it would have been Friday morning, when the payment was applied. Because the Israelites had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their house, which would allow the angel of death to pass over and save the firstborn sons of Israelites. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus actually sent Peter and John on this errand. Now Mark, he goes and he adds the details about how they're supposed to find this spot. The spot that Jesus had prearranged for this Passover meal. Now why all of this cloak and dagger? Well, Jesus, he knows that there's a price on his head, and so he's very careful to arrange just when and where he is going to be arrested. And so he keeps the location a secret from everyone, including his own men. You see, Peter and John, they would not know where the location was until they're on their way, and so there can be no leaks. But how would they know who to follow? Well, because normally it was the women and not the men who carried the water jugs. And so a man walking around carrying a water jug, he would have kind of stuck out a little bit. It must have been some prearranged signal. The owner of the house sending one of his male servants on this purpose, on this errand. Since the men, they also had to go to the market to buy the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the wine, and all the other items that were needed for this ceremonial meal. Even if somebody was trying to follow them, they would not know where they were going as they made their way through the streets and the busy marketplace. So at verse 17, Scripture continues and says, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" The account of the Last Supper is very abbreviated here when you compare it to the other Gospels. You see, Mark, he is laser focused on Jesus' mission, and so he concentrates on the fact that Jesus here identifies his betrayer. And what we miss is the foot washing, the final comforting words from Jesus, and the high priestly prayer. Now, the Seder feast, it was arranged around the drinking of four cups of wine. They're all found in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 6. The four cups of wine were, "I will bring you out, I will rid you of bondage, I will redeem you, and finally, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." After the first cup is when they would have dipped the bread into the bitter herbs. And in John's account, we also see how Jesus identified Judas by giving him a piece of bread that was dipped in the bitter herbs. Now, we also find out in John's account that it is after this event that Judas leaves the event, the Last Supper. And that allows Jesus to institute the Last Supper with all those people who remain, the rest of his men. Then in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So Jesus here, he takes the unleavened bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. It gave this traditional passing of bread a whole new meaning. Jesus was using the bread to symbolize what it is that he is about to do for them. And that is that he would be broken for their wholeness so that they can be restored. Then Jesus took the third cup, you know, the "I will redeem you" cup. And he made it so much more meaningful. Now, I'm sure that the real meaning was lost on the disciples at that moment. But Jesus will shortly shed his blood to establish a new covenant between God and man. An everlasting covenant. Now, normally then, they would have taken the fourth cup. You know, the "I will take you for my people and I will be your God" cup. But Jesus says that he is going to wait until he returns for the conclusion of this meal. A celebration, get this, that we will be able to, as Christ followers, we will be able to participate in. Why is it in a new way? Because it will not be so much the Passover from Egypt anymore, but more so a Passover from death for the human race to eternal life. And in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, They went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So now they've left Jerusalem and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus here, he makes this startling statement. And he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 13. And then he gives them these comforting words that he is going to actually meet them back in Galilee, back home. Now, I'm pretty sure the meet them, that whole resurrected part, it didn't compute in the disciples' minds because they are so focused on the runaway part, especially Peter. Because in the next verses at 29, Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Peter, he was always so confident, always so self-assured. But here he's going to experience a very big failure. And had Jesus not told him things in advance, what was it, how things were going to turn out, then it all might have been different. Although Peter wept bitterly, and we'll see that a little bit later on in this chapter, he still stood before the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. Now, he may have felt like a failure, but he still belonged to Jesus. And you know what? Even when we fail Jesus, when we fail the Lord, and we will, he will never, ever fail us. And then at verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, it means olive press, and it was in the Kidron Valley at the base of the Mount of Olives, and it was probably this grove of olive trees with a wine press for pressing out all of the olives and processing them. Eight of his men, they're told to wait right at the entrance while he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they went in a little farther. And here, unlike anywhere else in the life of Jesus, he let the emotion of what he was about to do become visible to his men. You might say that Jesus was flooded with emotion. He was on emotional overload. Now, we're mistaken if we think that Jesus was just this stoic man who never felt anything. Here, as the cross looms very large, in the last moments of freedom, Jesus is deeply distressed. He is troubled. Going to the cross was no small thing, even for the Messiah. He would be cut off from the Father for the first and the only time. He would bear all of the sins that had ever been committed and will ever be committed. He would pay the penalty for them all. And Jesus, he knew it was going to happen. He wanted it to happen, and he knew what it would accomplish. But in his humanity, it weighed very heavily. It was so bad that Jesus said that he was to the point of death. It's almost like Jesus was saying, "This is killing me." And though he would face the cross alone, in those final moments, he wanted the company of humans, the men that he'd gathered closest to him, he wanted them to be around. And he asked them one thing: stay awake. But even in that, the frailty of the human body overcame the willingness of the spirit, And at verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Now it feels like this part of Jesus' life was the most difficult, second only to the cross. He falls on the ground, which is a sign of throwing himself before God. And from a surface reading, when you just look at it briefly, you almost get the impression that somehow Jesus is trying to get out of going to the cross. But you see, that's not what's happening here. In fact, and Lacey, you want this part, Satan had given Jesus the out. In Matthew chapter 4, when he said to him, all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give it all back to you. You see, what we see here is that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross if it were possible to redeem humanity in any other way. And you see, with God, all things are possible. And so if there was any other way at all, then the Father, he could find it. And so what this tells us is that there was no other way. This was it. And so Jesus, he submitted himself to the Father in this way. There was no other way except for Jesus to die on a cross for us. And so he did that. And then at verse 37, he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you sleeping? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, and he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. The fact that Jesus does this 3 times, it was a sign that this was a sure thing. Just like holy, 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 it signifies that God is completely and utterly holy. Now, it also shows the utter weakness of man to do anything that God asks us in our own power. So Jesus here, he's not condemning the disciples. It had no doubt been a very long and emotional day, followed by a long night where they had consumed some alcohol at the Last Supper because of the grapes and the wine. Besides, everyone knows that the world's very best sleep agent is prayer. Although it shouldn't be. Jesus, he wants his men to do 3 things. Remain alert, pray, and resist temptation. We would do well to heed this command as well. For just like these 3 men, there are many temptations that come along which we want to kind of walk away from trusting Jesus. And they'll come into our lives. During tough times, when trusting Jesus may mean personal turmoil or difficulty, the temptation is to do what is best in our own self-interest. You know, self-preservation. But many times, the best way is not the easiest way. And God's way can mean that we get hurt in the process. You see, we are never, ever promised to enter into heaven unscathed. Now, we also need to realize that we cannot do things on our own. The human body and the human mind, they are weak. Even though our hearts want to follow God wholly and completely. So just like Jesus, we need to completely fall on our faces and submit ourselves to the Father and ask him for help to guide us and to direct us. Even when we don't completely understand what it is that he's doing. It's amazing, but even Peter had no answer for Jesus as to why they had fallen asleep. Finally, it was time to become fully awake and face the betrayer, Judas. At verse 41 and 42, our last verses for this morning, returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, we don't know if Jesus knew from the leading of the Holy Spirit that the group was near, or maybe he had heard them walking down the trail, or maybe even he had seen the torches in the darkness. Sinners was the word that the Jews used for those who did not follow God's law, including the Gentiles. But it is very likely here that Jesus is referring to the religious leaders as sinners because they are going against God's law in order to arrest and to condemn Jesus. So how do you prepare for difficult times? Some ideas that come out of this portion of the chapter to help us find some personal application for it is to make times of intimacy with Jesus a regular part of your life. You see, the disciples, they had the Last Supper. Also, don't let impending doom move you away from communion and worship with God. You see, they went and they sang hymns and they went around their regular business instead of shrieking up and shriveling in the dark. I guess it works better that way. When times get dark and they get hard, and they will, get lower and look higher. Jesus, he fell on his face and he threw himself on God's will. Remain alert, remain in prayer, and remain watchful. The enemy, he will put traps out there for you. So be ready. Know that betrayals and trials will come, but with God, all things are possible. Sometimes, though, the only way out is by going through it, not around it. And know that God will go with you through it no matter what it is, if you will ask him. So how did Jesus survive the cross? It was because he looked beyond the cross. Back when I was in high school and I was running track, they always taught us, when you're running a race, do not look at just the finish line. Look beyond the finish line. Learn to run beyond that. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus, he looked to what the cross would bring. The joy of an eternal relationship with each and every one of you. So too, when you face difficulty that seems just too big to bear, look beyond that difficult situation to the joy of God bringing you through it all and into eternity with him forever. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 17, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.